Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we are going to continue today, with it being Father's Day, on our study of imitating love, being imitators of love, and how appropriate it is for us to talk about this on Father's Day, because what we're essentially talking about is following in the Father's footsteps, amen? Doing what God would do. But we're not studying this just to simply look at what our roles and responsibilities are as His dear children, to imitate Him, to mimic Him, to copy Him, and to follow Him. What we're looking at is all of the verses that talk about how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to treat one another, and understand that in all those commands and in all those instructions, we find a descriptor of who our Heavenly Father is. For God would not tell us to do something that He Himself is not first doing. So when we look at all these verses about loving one another and doing good to all and being kind, what we're really seeing is God in His heart's desire saying to us, His children, hey, boys and girls, just be like me. Do things the way I would do them. And what we come to find through this is a great understanding of God's unconditional love for us. Amen? You start to see through a lot of these verses that if God tells me to love somebody else this way, that must be the way He's already loving me. So we can really come to understand and learn and study more about God's wonderful love for us through verses such as Ephesians chapter 5. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And then he goes on to say, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And I made the point a couple of weeks ago that I believe personally Ephesians 5:1 of being imitators of God is the bullseye of Christianity. I mean, there's a lot of different things that if you're throwing darts, so to speak, onto one of those dartboards, you can get certain points for it getting in the certain sphere of what you're aiming at. But the bullseye, ultimately, is you're copying God, you're mimicking God, you're doing things like Him. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1 would be the one verse that I would lay out if I was discipling somebody, and if I could only give them one Bible verse, I would give them Ephesians 5:1 and say, hey, look, just imitate God. Do things like God. Because how many of you know if you do things like God, you're going to be walking in love? You're going to be a giver. You're going to be doing good to all. And like that statement of praise that we're familiar with in the scriptures that talks about, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. I think there's some significance in that statement of praise. But listen, how should you and I be doing that? You need to be good all the time to everybody, and your mercy needs to endure forever towards everybody. Amen? Because that's who our God is. So we talked about how it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and we focused on that word dear, that word literally describes somebody that a father loves or delights in. Amen? So it's describing the children of God that are loved by God, that God is delighting in, that God has a special place in His heart towards. And so I gave you my opinion on this, that, you know, of course we're all loved by our Heavenly Father. We've been studying that. But I truly believe that if we want to really bless God in a special way, if we want to honor Him and do something for His heart, then we need to strive and endeavor to be more like Him. Amen. Just like any earthly father in here is ultimately honored and blessed when his child, female or male, tries to imitate Him in certain ways, you know, and tries to be like Him. There's just something that just blesses you when your child does that. Like when the child starts, when he starts off originally and he starts trying to talk like dad and starts to walk like dad, starts to act like dad, which isn't always a good thing, right? Or when they start getting a little bit older and they can start making some decisions and then they start saying, I want to do what dad does when I get older. Now, how many of you know in the natural that might not always be the perfect thing, right? with our earthly fathers, you might not be called to do the same thing your earthly father is, but with your heavenly father, you are always called to do what he does for a living. Which is what? Be about your father's business, amen? Seek first the kingdom of God, and you're all about that. When you do that, you become a dear child of God, because why? You're seeking to imitate him. And then we went into verse 2 where it talks about the ultimate way you're going to walk as an imitator of God is to do what? To walk in love. Amen. So that's why we're titling this Imitators of Love, because if you're imitating God and the scriptures tell us that God's core nature is love, then what are you doing? You're imitating love. And we found that when it says after this, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We learn from this that the ultimate way that we can see our Heavenly Father and walk in his footsteps is by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because his Father was with him. And by his own testimony, he said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. Therefore, Jesus is the perfect representation, or as the Bible goes on to teach us, the express image of his person, or the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection of our Heavenly Father. So if I want to learn to imitate God, I just need to study the four Gospels. Find out what Jesus did. Find out how Jesus talked. How did Jesus walk? How did Jesus live his life? And when I can learn through that, I can see the perfect nature of God. Therefore, what I learn from that is I'm not truly able to see the core nature of God by studying certain books of the Bible. I figured I'd lose a couple of you when I said that. You don't see everything about the nature of your Heavenly Father by certain books of the Bible that show us that God did this or did that. How many of you know it was not God's core nature to flood the earth? He didn't want to destroy his creation, right? Or in other times where he had to wipe out all those ites in different places that he went. There was a lot of times where God had to do certain things. Kind of like an example I learned with you last week is that when my son was really young, at a young age, well, guess what? I had to whip his rear end sometimes. But how many of you know I didn't get pleasure or delight in spanking him or punishing him? I did it because I had to, not because I wanted to, right? Well, that's what you see with a lot of how God did things in certain parts of the scripture. God does certain things because he had to in certain situations. But the things you see in the life and ministry of Jesus is what God wanted to do all along. Amen. God is not schizophrenic. He's not one way in the Old Testament and then all of a sudden flipped a coin and he's a different way in the New Testament. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you're not seeing that God's desiring to do something different in one page or another. What you're seeing is what God had to do versus what God wants to do. And what God wants to do is exactly what he did with Jesus when he did what? When he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So in love, he gave us Jesus, and then in love, Jesus gave himself. Throughout his life, he laid down his life, became a servant to all, and washed his disciples' feet, and then ultimately went to a place of punishment and suffering on the cross for yours and my sin. Amen. He did that for you and I because that's what love does. Love. We have no greater example of love than that a man should lay down his life for his friends, except one. We have a greater example of love in Jesus in that he laid down his life for his enemies. That's ultimate love. Amen? So we've studied these different things. We talked about last week about how we're now putting on Christ's clothing and we're learning to clothe ourselves in Christ and take on the nature and characteristics he's already put on the inside of us. Got a lot of good feedback from that, so if you missed that, go back and watch that. It's certainly been a reoccurring theme in our church recently about how God wants us to be just like him and how we're kind, how we're humble, how we forgive, how we do all these various things. But today, with it being Father's Day, I want to talk a little bit about walking in the footsteps of God. And if you recall, I gave you a little homework regarding these verses a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, when it says in Ephesians 5:1, what's the first word? Therefore. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, when you find the word therefore in the Bible, you need to find out what it's there for. And we know the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. That's just put in there simply for reference sake for us, thank God. But what we can do is go back to chapter 4 and obviously find some things Paul taught us in those verses that led him into the idea of summarizing his previous thoughts by saying, be imitators of God. So let's go back to chapter 4 and let's look at a few verses that teach us a little bit about the nature of God. Amen. So it says in verse 25, let's start right here. Paul begins by exhorting this church, something that might seem a little bit comical to you, that you'd even have to tell a church to stop doing certain things. But what this shows us is church is full of imperfect people. We make mistakes. People do some carnal things. And if you don't know that yet, you hadn't been going to church very long. Just hang out a little bit. You'll find out a bunch of us do some carnal things and make some mistakes. And so what he says right here is, therefore, putting away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. So again, he's giving us an instruction here of what we're supposed to be doing or not doing, how we're supposed to be behaving in our life, right? Well, does God do this? Has God put away lying? Does he speak truth with his neighbor? Absolutely. I can give you a few scriptures. In fact, I think I will. There's a few verses that teach us something about God's inability to lie to us. The first one's in Numbers 23:19. We don't have the verses up there, but I just want to read these to you. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? All right, so we're seeing right here from the very beginning, Moses laid out to us that God is not a man that he should lie. Then in Titus 1:2, he's addressing this particular group of people, and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we're seeing here, God cannot lie. And then in Hebrews 6:18, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. So what do we have here? Three witnesses, not two, but three, that clearly teach us that it is impossible. God is not able to tell a lie. Amen. So when he tells us here to put away lying, what is he essentially saying? Imitate me, who can't lie. Now, I love this about God, that he just doesn't even have it in him, the possibility of doing it. You know why? Because he's the truth. Amen? So even if God tried to tell a lie, being the truth, it would ultimately turn out to be true. That'll hit some of you on the way home. Even if he tried to deceive and tried to say an untruth and tried to declare something that wasn't a fact, it would turn out to be a fact, because God is the truth and he cannot lie. So what we're seeing right here is how it is important to understand this particular thing about God. And I know a lot of us have mentally assented to this, and we would say, oh yeah, of course, Pastor, God can't lie. Oh, yeah, it's impossible for God to lie. And we'll agree with scriptures like I just read to you. But what I've found is that with a lot of Christians, their heart hasn't really captured this or come to truly believe it. Because why? We question him. We have doubt. We have unbelief on all the things that he's laid out to us in his word. And this is why I'm such a word guy, and I'm so thankful for his word. Because the word that Minton was talking about earlier, that instructs us, that builds us up, that admonishes us, is always the right way. I remember when Levi was younger, we used to get all those VeggieTales shows. How many of you ever watched VeggieTales before? Well, on one of these particular ones, they used a proverb that says, "As for the Lord, His way is perfect." Let me say it like Curly from the Three Stooges. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. I mean, it is absolutely perfect. You do things God's way, it's always going to lead to your benefit. Because why? Love's words of instruction are always going to be what is going to yield the best fruit in your life. Amen? Because why? That's what love does. It tells you things like that. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians out there that think that they are fulfilling the scriptures about not lying and always speaking the truth because they have the tendency to be brutally honest about everything. Right? Now, I'm going to correct that a little bit. There's actually a scripture, it says in Ephesians 4:15, we can put that on the screen, but in Ephesians 4:15, right before that, he tells us what? But speaking the truth in love. That's important because it's not just about speaking the truth, it's about doing it in a certain attitude, right? Which is love. All right? So when it comes down to it, yes, we're always supposed to be honest, but you have to do things in a way that your motivation is always for the other person. Let me give you an example. Does this dress make me look fat? Right? I mean, you know, and a lot of people say, well, I got to tell the truth and I'm going to speak the truth. And they asked and this and that. Well, I think that might be one of those instances where you answer a question with a question like Jesus did. Right? Wisdom might yield a different response than just the A or B, black or white, right? And why? Because love is more focused on the other person than it is about the facts and what needs to be said. You follow what I'm saying? It's really important in a situation like this that we come to understand how we're supposed to speak the truth. Yes, we're always supposed to be honest. Yes, we're always supposed to put things out there. But a lot of times what I've found is people answer or people give people what they believe they need to hear and what might actually be that because they're just frustrated with them. Did you hear what I said right there? They answer and say certain things just simply because they're tired of putting up with it and they don't want to deal with it anymore. So really, who are they thinking about in that situation? Themselves. If I'm speaking the truth in love, I'm speaking the truth, but I'm always doing it thinking about the other person, how they might feel. Now, sometimes the truth might be offensive, and I understand that too, but at the same time, if I'm more thinking about somebody else, then I'll tell them something, even if it might sever my relationship with them. Right, I remember this very vividly, that when I'd first gotten saved, I was like a cannonball right out of that cannon. And a lot of times we don't have a lot of wisdom. We still rough around the edges. You know what I'm talking about after we get saved? And so we're real quick to tell everybody about the truth we know. Right? And I remember I wasn't doing necessarily anything wrong, but I had some friends that I was hanging out with, used to go to the bars with beforehand, and I had a life transformation, and I wanted them to know the truth. And so I would tell them, you need to go to church with me. You need to become a Christian. And I wasn't necessarily saying I was doing it right all the time, but I certainly had the right heart because I was doing it for them. And this person came to me and they said, Trey, why do you keep staying on me about going to church and becoming a Christian and all this kind of stuff? And they just talked about how it just made them feel bad. It was condemning of them and all this kind of stuff. And that wasn't what I was trying to do, but that's the way they were receiving it. And I didn't know how to respond, but then the Lord gave me a great parable to share with them, and it was this. I said, I'll just call her Susan. Let's just call her Susan in this case. I said, Susan, I said, if you had a flight schedule that you were to get on tonight, and you were headed up to Atlanta to get on there, and I somehow, some way knew, God revealed it to me in a dream or spoke to me and told me that that plane was going to crash, wouldn't you want me to tell you? And she said, well, yeah. I said, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm sharing with you truth, the truth of the gospel, because ultimately that's what love will do. Amen? And that becomes really important. There's a lot of times I have to tell Levi certain things. And let me say it this way. And Shannon has to tell me certain things that are truth that I might not have necessarily wanted to hear during that time. It certainly applies to this church. There's been many times where I've had to say things to people in the church that it wasn't easy. I didn't want to do it because I know how people a lot of times will respond and different things like that. But because if you're doing it motivated by love for the other person, then it's cool. You know, then it's hopefully that person's able to really be able to receive it in a situation like that, right? So let's look at it from the reversal. If you're the person being delivered the truth, listen, you always need to look at the character and the nature of the person that's sharing it with you. Do they really care about you? Do they really love you? And if you've got this track record of that, if they come and tell you something that might not be the most comfortable thing to ever receive in your life, at least look back at it and give them the benefit of the doubt to say, well, they've always loved me. Maybe they really are speaking something. And not let your pride get in the way of receiving truth. And I say that very strongly because pride is usually the thing that doesn't want to receive any correction, that doesn't want to receive any instruction. And so we've got to be the type of people that we're understanding, God will do this with me. He speaks the truth in love with me. Hallelujah. Now, I love what he says in verse 25. Let's go back over to that. Where he says, putting away lying, and what? Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. How many of you know God has done a really good job of that with so many of us? And you know what's so awesome about the way the Lord does it? Have you ever gotten a switch kick in the rear by the Lord in terms of correction? Have you ever had the Lord correct you on any attitudes or behaviors in your life or anything like that? How many of you? Raise your hand if you have. And how many of you can say it was done in such love and in such grace and in such a sweet way? I always think about this, Donna. There was a time in Donna's life, she had a situation. You're okay without telling this. You've told it plenty of times. But anyways, she talks about somebody had called her a hypocrite before. And she remembered, boy, that didn't sit right. It's usually not going to sit right if somebody calls you a hypocrite. You understand that, right? And so she goes to the Lord and said, Lord, am I a hypocrite? And she hears the Lord go, yes. In just such a sweet way. Well, when the Lord corrects you, when he speaks truth in your life, you're going to be like that person in the military who goes, yes, sir, may I have another, right? Now, we're trained to say, may I have another when you didn't really want another, but with the Lord, you always do want another because he knows how to do it, amen. God, thank God, God will never lie to you. And I'm going to tell you something. Let me give you a great piece of wisdom, great word of advice this morning. Go to the Lord always with questions. Like if somebody does say something to you, if it's a friend and they tell you something, they correct you on something, don't be this type of person that just be like, that's wrong. Go to the Lord and honestly with your heart say, Lord, what do I need to hear out of that? And what I found is, the way you learn to hear God's voice better is when you're open to hearing anything from him. Like if you ask him questions and you allow correction and things like that, he will absolutely give it to you every time. The Lord said this one time. I was in a Bible study. I think it was at Sandy Pace's house, and we were talking about hearing the voice of God. I think Pastor Robert was teaching. And I got a word in the middle of the Bible study. The way you and I hear God's voice better is by hearing him hearing your voice better. The more you ask him questions and then you get still enough to hear it, the more you can get the words that he wants to speak to you. And I'm going to tell you something, because a lot of us might be a little too closed off to hearing any correction, that might be one of the reasons you don't hear a lot from God. Or you think you're hearing certain things from God. Man, if we want to grow up in God, We need to allow the truth, invite the truth to tell us what we need to hear. And be open to it, glory to God, and let him tell you. Because he's going to do it in a sweet way. He's not going to sit there and uncover and expose everything. Like I like to say about God, he's not going to give you a full-length body mirror and show you every flaw you have. A lot of us might become suicidal if that were the case, if we saw everything. But if he shows you just that little compact mirror and just shows you a little, yeah, you just got a little blemish over here I need you to take care of, he'll grow us up. He'll bring us to a new place. So this is what our God does, right? Now look at the next thing he says in verse 26. This is a really good one too, and it goes along the same line. Look at this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I don't know about y'all, but for years in my Christian walk, I used to hear this verse saying this to me, because I think I'd been taught this, is that, all right, brother, if you and your spouse get in a little squirmish, if y'all get a little argument, just make sure before your head hits the pillow that y'all make it right. Don't go to sleep angry. How many of y'all have ever heard something like that? And I'm going to tell you, that's not a bad idea. It's certainly better not to go into the next day angry with your significant other or whatever. But I've got a higher standard I believe the Lord has for us. He don't want you going another minute, much less the rest of the day, with animosity towards your husband or wife. So I don't believe he's saying right here that you just make sure you make it right before you go to bed. I think he'd have you make it right then. No, this is actually telling you to be angry. Look at it. It says, be angry. Say, be angry. Be angry. God tells you to be angry. But notice what he goes on to say. And do not sin. Okay? Now, what is sin? It's essentially missing the mark. Right? That's kind of one of the core definitions for sin. So it's basically saying, be angry, but don't miss the mark with your anger. Which would be what? Channeling anger towards another person instead of where it really needs to be. And that's what he's saying. When he says, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath, he's basically saying, don't let your wrath or anger go to bed. Don't let it go to sleep. Make sure it stays on fire. Make sure that anger and that wrath. See, you know, right now, all y'all's wheels are turning. You're talking about, are you giving me permission to be angry with my old man? No, I'm not. I'm telling you, you don't need to sin when doing it, which is when you aim it at people. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6:12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and rulers of the darkness of this age. What's he essentially saying right there? We are not in warfare with other people. There is an enemy behind the scene that we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath towards. We are supposed to stay red hot, fervently on fire, angry at sin, Satan, and all its effects, while not aiming it at people. Now, you come to understand that right there, and that will keep you in a free place. You won't be tempted to be unforgiving and unloving towards people because you're not seeing them as the problem. Amen? Emily, I'm going to use you as an example. Yeah, I heard that. Did you hear a groan? It'd be kind of like if we lived next door to the Halls, her and her husband, Bobby, and all of a sudden, 3:00 in the morning, I'm in a sound sleep, and all of a sudden, I hear some drums. You know, she plays drums here. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, just going wild and crazy, playing them real loud, and I'm like, good gracious alive. Does she not know what time it is? And so I get up, throw some clothes on, go next door, and knock on the door. Boom, boom, boom. And she's still in there. Boom, 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 boom. And I knock on the door, and then all of a sudden you hear it get quiet, and you hear her walk to the steps. Boom, 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 boom. And she opens the door. May I help you? And I say, excuse me. Push Emily out of the way, and then go down and find that set of drums and just grab those cymbals and that snare drum and that bass and everything and start shaking them and say, would you shut up? Don't you know what time it is? You're keeping me up. Emily is going to done think I've lost my mind. Because why? The drums are not the problem. The instrument is not the issue. It's the one playing them. So when it comes down to that, with the people that come against us and things like that, they are just the instrument. The one that's inspiring them, the sin nature and all the stuff that's behind the scene is the where the real problem is. And so what can I do? I turn around and channel that anger towards the one playing the instrument and not on the instrument itself. That right there will keep your heart in the right place towards people while definitely allowing your anger to be channeled in the right place. So, that's a good lesson for us, right? Well, how does God do this? I mean, if we're imitating God, this got to be something that we're doing to imitate God right here. And here it is. You've always got to understand that when it comes to God and the way He reacts towards us, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. He loves the one that might be being used because He knows what their God-given potential is. He knows that they've got an ability in them to produce godliness, and He knows who He has made them to be. But like it is with so many of us, so many times, we are yielding to sin. We're yielding to the devil. We're saying things that the devil's inspiring us to say. And that's why Jesus could turn around to Peter, whom we know He loved, and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because He was able to identify that the words that were coming out of Peter's mouth towards Him were not of Peter, they were of the devil inspiring Peter. And I'm going to tell you something. You might have some neighbors around you. You might have somebody sitting next to you in the pews. And you might have some really good, well-meaning people out there that the devil will use periodically to irritate the snot out of you. And you got to be able to identify what it is the real problem in that situation. You following what I'm saying? You know, it's like here is a very sensitive subject in our nation right now. It's pretty much black and white, I would believe, with a lot of us. But this particular month, what's trying to be crammed down our throat by society? Right. Yeah, I mean, so we've got... We're trying to have a culture, the world's culture, to try to cram something down our throat. But at the same time, what we've got to be aware of is when we are proclaiming truth, that we are still loving the person that might be bound in iniquity. And that's what I've seen is a lot of Christians seem to fall short in a lot of times because we identify that politician or that person that's having this movement as being the problem instead of really being able to see. No, they're just a helpless pawn in the hands of Satan. So I'm able to still love that person, pray for them with all my heart while understanding that the true spirit of this world is what's inspiring it. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I have ministered to a lot of people along this lines. And it's really important that the person feels the love from you for them, even though you have zero tolerance for what they might be doing. We're not accepting of these things that the Bible says are very clearly wrong and sinful. However, we love the person enough to hold them by the hand and take them and walk them out of whatever that is. See, that's exactly what, you know how we know we should be doing that with other people? Because God's done that with you. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Thank you for telling me that. True, He's done it with each one of us. There's nobody in here that is spotless and has no flaws in their life. We've all made mistakes, sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. And thank God that God has come. And while He didn't tolerate the thing that was going on in us and we were allowing, He loved us enough to not quit on us. He's not going to quit on you because you have made a certain mistake so many times, because He always will love you. But that doesn't mean He's going to tolerate what we do. And why is that? Because love knows the destructive nature and tendency of sin. I don't think we know it. I don't think we know how bad it is that we allow the sin. We want God to embrace us. We want other people to. But we need to understand God sees something and knows something that we need to get is that we are destroying ourselves when we yield to ungodliness and sin. And God will do what he has to do to eradicate that from our lives. Amen. It's kind of like if somebody has terminal cancer or something like that. What's one of the first things that they do? If you have to, you might take a certain part of the body to get it out. Because why? They're trying to save the rest of the body. And that's the way God is with us. He's trying to save you the way God's made you to be. And so he's not going to be necessarily accepting of all these other things that we might be allowing in our life. Amen. In case you hadn't figured this out yet, we're not a seeker-sensitive church here. You know, you follow what I'm saying? Because we're going to say what the truth is and what God would have us say. Amen. And you know your own walk with the Lord, and you know the things they are, but if those things are there and it's destroying you, God hates the thing that's destroying you. He hates it. He's angry with it. Right? And so we've got to understand that and embrace those things in our life. Finally, let's go to the next verse. It goes on to say, nor give place to the devil, which is essentially what he was saying. Look at this one. I like verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Do you seriously have to tell a group of Christians not to steal from one another? Evidently so. Well, listen to this. How does God do that? Now I'm about to barbecue some sacred cows. I know that I'm at the risk of losing you this morning when I start talking about barbecue so close to lunchtime, but you really need to understand this morning. If God tells us not to steal, why is there such a large faction of the church today, not our church, but other churches, that believes that the Lord is taking things away from us? Come on now. I mean, honestly, if we're called to imitate God, and I believe God is putting sickness on me to teach me something, he's bringing tragedy in my life to perfect me, and he might even take one of my loved ones early because he needs another angel in heaven, then I guess I need to get busy because I'm supposed to be imitating this God. Of course that's foolish. And it's just as foolish to believe those things. Because if God tells us not to steal, God does not have the characteristics of a thief in him. He's not the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the one that comes to do what? Give life, and life more abundantly. Amen. That's the nature of your God. He is the giver, not the stealer, not the thief. Glory be to God. So when he says here, look at this now, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather what? Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Ooh, boy, this right here is going to, you're going to be thankful you came to church today to learn this very one truth. You ready for this? The reason why we work, the reason why we have a job and have employment is not so we can have more for ourselves. Paul said the reason we work with our hands what is good is that we may have something to give. That's the way the Lord views us. Because you got to understand something about God. Everything you and I have, everything we possess has been given to us by the Lord. It's not your money. It's his. It's not your house. It's his. Because why? You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ living on the inside of you. So everything you have is him. This is why when we were talking about giving this morning, this is why it just floors me a lot of times when I run into Christians all the time and say, well, brother, do we have to tithe? Brother. People always trying to figure out a way not to do the right thing. Give. This is why I don't even believe the tithe is the Lord's. Oh, here we go. I know people say, oh, the tithe is the Lord's. No, everything you have is the Lord's. 100% of what you possess is the Lord's. So if the Lord tells you to give, then it ain't like you're just giving your own stuff away. You're just a steward of what God's given you. You know how we could have one of the best offerings we've ever had at our church? You know how we do it? If I had you stand up and say, all right, everybody reach into the back pocket or the purse of the person sitting in front of you and give like you've always wanted to give. You know why? You would give much more extravagantly than if it was you giving your own money. You know why? Because it's always easier to give somebody else's money than your own. If we see our money as God's money, it'd be a whole lot easier to give it. Amen. And it makes you more generous and stuff. But this is what's so awesome, is that God does this. I mean, I want to honor my dad this morning, my earthly father, because there were so many examples I could give you of how my dad did this very thing, and I know a lot of you could. But you know one thing my dad did? And he'll listen to this on Tuesday night, and so he'll hear this. But you know one thing he did? When me and my sister were really young, my parents started off, like a lot of people did, not necessarily making a lot of money. So you're barely making the mortgage payment and things like that. So they didn't have necessarily an excess amount of money. So what my dad did, even though he worked at the rec department in Clark County, which is up in Athens, he worked a side job of, listen to this, Bobby, you ready for this? Officiating high school basketball games. Now, I know that might not impact a lot of y'all right there, but there is a whole lot of pain and suffering in that. He was called all kinds of names in the book. My dad had a full head of gray hair by the age of like 24. They'd call him Whitey and start calling him all these kind of names because, of course, you can't call a foul on my son. So he got it. And he was traveling all around Georgia doing this. But do you know why he did it? He did it so that he could earn money to provide a good Christmas for me, my sister, and his wife. How many of you know that's what love does? And that's what love has done for us. Everything God does, working with his hands, everything he sets his hands to, is for you and me so that we can be blessed. When the Lord tells us time and time again in the scriptures to give, to tithe, to give this offering, give that offering, and all those different things, I don't think everybody's always seen the fact, oh, God's always trying to get something from me, or that preacher's always trying to get something from me, or that ministry's always trying to get something from me. What you got to understand is God is one that you will never outgive. And if you'll open your life up to it and your heart up to it, God will bless your socks off. And he'll give you as much as you could possibly handle, depending on if you can become that big gulp Christian or not. You know what we talked about? Where you got the big cup where my cup runs over. Glory be to God. Your heavenly Father of love came to give you life and life more abundantly. John 10:10. I love what it says in the Amplified Bible. Life to the full, till it overflows. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's the God you and I serve. Because why? Love always gives. My pastor used to say it this way up in Athens. He said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. It's impossible. If you love somebody else, you will give to them. You'll give them grace. You'll give them forgiveness. You might give them out of your pockets, whatever it might be. You'll do it. And God, because he loves you much more than that, will always give to you. What a faithful God that we have, that we can follow in the footsteps of, that will never lie to you. His word's always true. While he won't necessarily tolerate the bad things we do, he'll speak the truth to you in love, and he will always give to you if you'll open yourself up to it. This is who we're imitating, a loving, giving, truthful God who is great and awesome and gracious in our lives. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.